Go ahead and turn to John 21. When I first started teaching the Word of God, it used to scare me to death. I remember the first couple Easters, and there was all this pressure I was putting on myself, and I was so fearful, but how the Lord has changed me, because I feel I'm excited. It's such a privilege to get to share the good news of God's Word with you guys today. And just if you guys aren't familiar with the Bible, the book of John is what we call a gospel. Okay, there's four gospels. They make up the first four books of the New Testament, kind of the second half of the Bible. And they're written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John the Apostle. That's where we're at. It's the fourth one there. And basically what a gospel is it just gives an account of the life of Jesus. It's a historical document that tells us what Jesus did when he was here on this earth. And the word gospel literally means good news, because for anyone that truly listens to the life of Jesus and believes in it, that is what it is. It is the best news you could ever hear. Now, in the other gospel accounts leading up to where we're going to be today, we've seen some things. We see Jesus born miraculously through a virgin birth, which makes him unique from any other person in all of mankind. An angel actually coming to his mother Mary before he was born and telling her in Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Now, to be called the Son of God means that Jesus was of the same nature as God. He was, in fact, equal with God. It telling us in Colossians 1:15 that Christ, which is another reference to Jesus, is the visible image of the invisible God. So we think of God as up in heaven. We can't see him, but he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live on this earth so that we could have a visible representation of God the Father, Jesus being God the Son. And another name for Jesus is given to us in Matthew 1:23, and that is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And up to this point in the book of John, Jesus has more than proven that he's deity, that he is God by many different miraculous miracles he performed that nobody else could do other than God. The most miraculous being that he raised himself from the dead after being sentenced to death as an innocent man, having been crucified on a cross. And that death and all the events leading up to it fulfilled many prophecies that were written in Scripture, in God's Word, hundreds of years prior to those events actually occurring, proving that the Bible is unlike any other so-called religious book in the world, because it has and always will prove itself to be true when it's talking about the future, which only God could do, which shows us this is in fact inspired, or it's God's word himself that wrote this book. These prophecies, specifically speaking of God sending a Savior into this world because of his great love for us to pay the just penalty our sins deserve so we could be forgiven of them and reconciled to God so we could have a relationship with him for all eternity. God's word telling us that we're all born with a nature to do the opposite of what God says is good and right. That's what the Bible calls sin. And since God is perfectly just, he can't be in the presence of sin without justly judging it immediately, hence the reason why we were separated from God. But God wasn't willing to leave us in that condition, so he did what we can never do in our own power by willfully sending his Son Jesus to live a sinless life on this earth so that he could take upon himself all the sins of mankind, all of my sins, all of your sins, past, present, and future, so the judgment that those sins deserved could be placed on him instead of you and me. And because of that great sacrifice, what the Bible tells us in Romans 10:9-11 is if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile, or all people, are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the good news. That is the gospel. Amen. You can give the Lord a round of applause because he deserves it, all right? And there are many religions in this world. Nobody is here to argue that, but here's the thing, and you can fact check this. I'm just giving you little tidbits, but you can do all the research you want. Every other religion in this world is uniquely different than Christianity. Or what I mean by that is Christianity stands out from every other religion in this world because every other religion tells you something you need to do to make yourself right with God, whereas Christianity or God's word tells us there's nothing you could do. God loved you so much, he did everything for you, so you could just receive that free gift of salvation and be made right with you. It's all about what God did to get to you, all right? And there's been many religious people throughout history that have either claimed to be God or claimed to be speaking on God of God, but they all share the same thing. They all died and they stayed dead. Only one actually proved who he said he was by conquering death, and that was Jesus Christ, all right? And what we're going to talk about today is because we serve a living Savior. As we're going to see in today's text, there are many benefits or advantages that our God's alive and that he's active and that he wants to be a part of our lives. Amen? So let me pray, and then we'll start going through the text. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just want to settle our minds. Lord, the reality is I could end right now because the good news is enough, Lord. No matter how many times we hear it, it is such the sweetest message, the most important piece of information we could ever have in our lives because it's what leads us to you. And our lives have been changed for the better forever because of what you've done for us, Lord. But Lord, as we get into your word and we see some of those specific benefits we have of you saving us and you being alive and wanting to be a part of our lives, Lord. Father, I even believe right now that there's specific things that some of us need to hear, that we've come here today having lost sight, maybe even have drifted or walked away from you at some point. And this is the reminder we need to come back to where we're best off. Maybe for some of us, it's the first time we've ever heard this. And we're going to hear your voice today telling us that you're what we're looking for and we need more than anything else. And today's the first day we come to you. Whatever it is, Lord, your Holy Spirit, I'm thankful, is here in this place. And you can speak to us what we need to hear individually. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting in verse 1 in John 21, it says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." Now, Jesus had already appeared to his disciples after he rose from the dead twice before this instance we're seeing here. But as we're going to see in the text today, they're still having some issues believing in him. They're still having some issues figuring out what his death and resurrection meant, just who he is. They're not having the faith in him that they should have, seeing as how he actually raised himself from the dead and he told them ahead of time, this is what was going to happen. I'm going to die and I'm going to raise from the dead. He says specifically, this is something he told them before he was crucified in Luke 9:22. The Son of Man, reference to Jesus, must suffer many terrible things. He said he will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead. So he told them what was going to happen before it ever happened. And they should have had all the faith in the world in him, but they're still doubting. And so here we see Jesus being incredibly patient with his disciples as he appears to them yet a third time in Tiberias, located in the Galilee region of Israel. This being where on his first appearance to them in Matthew 28, he told them, go wait for me here. Go to Galilee and wait for me there. And this shows us the first benefit that I want you to note if you're a note taker. That's why we turn on the lights so that you can read your Bible and you can take notes. Remember this stuff, but if the first thing I want you to realize, the first benefit of having a serving a risen Savior is that Jesus is always willing to meet us where we're at. Jesus is always willing to meet you right where you're at. Like the disciples, sometimes we can be those that lack faith in Jesus, despite him never giving us a reason to, despite him always being faithful to do what he says, despite him doing so many miraculous things in our life to prove how real he is. Yet, he's so very patient with us, being willing to continually reveal himself until we finally get it, until we finally believe in him as we should, just as we see him do with the disciples in the text today. Some of you guys have heard the testimony of my youngest son, Ezekiel. I have four boys. Pray for my wife. There's lots of testosterone in our household. I love it. But our youngest, Zeke, he was kind of the surprise. It's like big gap between him and the next one. He's four now. But when he was born, of the four boys, that was the one that had the most complications in that my wife had some high blood pressure, and they were monitoring that to make sure it didn't turn into preeclampsia. And so we went for a standard appointment just to see how she was doing a month before he was born. And her blood pressure was like skyrocketing to the point where they were like, we can't send you home. You could have a stroke. You could go into cardiac arrest. We need to induce this birth right now. And so that was unplanned for. You know, the first one, you're all packed and ready to go. But you don't do that with everyone after that. You know, you just figure it out along the way. It's not a big stressor. But all that to say is we weren't ready. So I rush home. And of course, the doctors, you know, bless their hearts, they want to tell you all the worst case scenarios so that you, I don't know why. It just makes you panic is what it does, right? And they're telling us all these horrible what ifs because he's going to be born a month early. And I'm going home and trying to get clothes for all of us. And I hadn't taken a shower. So I hop in the shower for whatever reason. That's where the Lord speaks to me. And I'm just freaking out, panicking. And the Lord reminded me that a couple months earlier, I'd woken up in the middle of the night, and this doesn't happen to me all the time, but I just woke up and had the strong sense the Lord wanted us to name him Ezekiel. And when that had happened, I'd woken up, told my wife, there's another name we were kind of settled on, and I was like, yeah, I think we're supposed to call him Ezekiel, and she looked it up, and it meant God strengthens. And of course, at that first point, when the Lord was trying to speak to me, I just kind of shrugged it off. It's like, yeah, I don't know. I'm probably just whatever, like making this up in my mind. This isn't the Lord. But at that point in the shower, when I'm freaking out and just stressing, not having faith in God at all, the Lord spoke and reminded me, I told you to call him Ezekiel. God is going to, I'm going to strengthen him. You don't have to worry. That's all I needed to hear. God met me right where I was at. Even despite, I should have listened to him the first time, should have had faith. He's done so many things in my life to prove that I can trust him, no matter how it turns out. He's going to be good, even if it's not the way I want. But he met me where I was at and gave me the comfort I needed to just trust him the rest of that week. And that's what he does. He meets you where you're at, just like he was meeting these guys. That's a benefit of having a risen Savior that's alive. Amen? All right. Goes on to say, and he revealed himself in this way, it says in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know that Peter was previously a fisherman when Jesus called him to follow him in Matthew 4. And here it says that he decides just to go fishing. Goes back to what he knows. And we can't know for sure why Peter did this, as the text doesn't elaborate on it. But some think that at this point, Peter was maybe allowing compromise in his life, just going back to his old occupation, something he was familiar with, maybe because he grew impatient. Well, the Lord told me to come here, but I haven't seen him. I don't know what he's doing. I'm tired of waiting around and doing nothing. So I'm just going to go back to something that was comfortable for me, something in my old life that I'm familiar with. Even though Jesus had warned his disciples against doing this in Luke 9:62, he says, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. And what he means by that is like if you guys y'all have big tractors and stuff now, but they used to use these big plows and they'd be pulled by oxes, but they'd still have to work, and you don't go backwards with a plow. It digs into the ground and you only go forward. And he was using this as an example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's only forward. From that point on, you're only going upward and onward. We keep our focus on him and we just go where he leads us. There is no going back. And this is something we can be tempted to do as well, though, like these disciples, when we start to wonder where Jesus is in our lives, especially when you're in adversity or you're in something, going through something that's hard or that you don't understand, and you're just tired of waiting. What's the Lord going to do? Why isn't he giving me direction? Why isn't he answering my prayers? We get antsy, and we can want to go back to those things in our flesh or that our flesh is familiar with, thinking that somehow they're going to help me. Sometimes even going back to really destructive habits that the Lord saved us out of, that he's already shown us were nothing but bad for us, falsely believing that they're going to bring us some sort of comfort or security, when the reality is they won't. And what you're really looking for, and you already know this to some degree, is only going to be found in Jesus. And like the disciples here in verse 3, who caught no fish, what you find is, that old life amounts to nothing. It's just as fruitless as when you left it and followed him. And the problem is, when we do this, it often doesn't only affect us. As we see here, when Peter decided to go fishing, it affects the people around us that we care about. As his disciples followed him in doing that. And this leads to the second benefit we have of serving a risen Savior. And that is, number one, or I already said number one, that he meets us right where we're at. But number two, Jesus has given you only one direction in life, and that is toward him. There is only one direction in life with Jesus, and that is toward him. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. When Jesus saves you, like I said, he gives you one direction to follow, a single focus of life. In a lot of ways, it simplifies our lives, right? Because we spend so much time trying to figure out, what is my purpose? What should I be doing with my life? We have all these different directions we could go. And it really gets discouraging and frustrating and overwhelming. But Jesus says, no. Just, here's one direction. Keep your focus on me. I'll lead you to that abundant life. I'll lead you to the life you're looking for, true life. You'll find it with me. Just follow me. He simplifies our life. And one of the main reasons we want to follow him is, as the psalmist says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. We experience firsthand that Jesus is good. Following him is where we're best off, way better than anything this world could ever give us. In fact, we find that the very things we're looking for in the world and we're finding were found in him all along. I spent the first 20 years of my life wasting it, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find contentment, trying to find acceptance. I could go on and on, just list, but trying to find all sorts of things in everything except Jesus. And I was disappointed in every single one. And when I was introduced to him, I knew immediately, even with the very little I knew about him, that this is who I'm looking for. This is what I need. There was an inner sense in me of recognizing, I need Jesus. This is what I've been looking for. And that is the way that's supposed to be in our relationship with him. Once we taste and see how good he is, once we understand that he's what we're looking for, we don't want anything else. We just want to go to him and follow him into, as Romans 12:2 tells us, that good, pleasing, and perfect will that he desires for us. And yes, sometimes like the disciples, we get distracted where our focus gets off of him and it gets onto other things. And that's why it's so important that we make sure that Jesus is the priority in our life above everything else and that we are focused on following him in the ways that he's given us, being in his word, the primary way he talks to us, being in prayer, the way that we talk to him, being with other believers who are constantly pointing you to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus. We all need that. I've heard it said before, following Jesus is like trying to row upstream. That if you let up for a second, that current's just going to pull you away and create space for other things to get in between you and him. I remember I grew up in Southern Oregon and rafting on the Rogue. We used to do that for fun. And you rent like a Tahiti or a raft and you go downstream and there's always a pullout point. And there was this one pullout point and it was like right under this bridge and you had to make this right turn. And when the river was really flowing, it was like something you had to be focused on. You're focused on that pullout because you need to row hard. And if you let up for a second or you get distracted, it's just going to pull you downstream. And then you're going to end up having to walk back up. And that's how it is like following the Lord. We got to row hard. We got the single focus. He's told us, just focus on me. But you let up for a second and you drift. Just like these guys did here. But here's the thing. When we do drift, Jesus is so good to come and get us. As it goes on to say in verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So here his disciples are probably wondering to some degree, where the heck is Jesus? He told us to come here to Galilee, and he's not here. And they're struggling. I mean, there's probably some frustration. They're struggling to do even what they knew how to do, right? They're fishing, and they're getting skunked. And once again, Jesus is here all along watching them. Here's the thing. Just like in our own lives, they're unaware that he's there, but he's there watching, and he totally knows what's going on. Jesus is not just showing up when we gather together in a church setting like this. Jesus is with us at all times in our life. And it goes on to tell us in verse 5, Jesus said to them, children. And I like that. I want to stop there for a second because look at the way he addresses them. Because even if they had backslid, even if they had walked away and kind of fallen into their old life, instead of rebuking them, what does he do? He reminds them. He addresses them with this special relationship they had with him, calling them his kids. And this shows us an important characteristic about Jesus that we all need to know, okay? Because here's the thing. If for some reason you're here today and your relationship with the Lord is not where you know it should be, you've walked away, or there's other things that are kind of in between you and him that you know shouldn't be there, here's the thing. He's not sitting there wagging his finger at you, saying, oh, you should have known better. Oh, you're going to reap what you sow. No. He is there just like he was for his disciples, waiting for you to come back to him with open arms. As we're going to see later in this chapter, we're not going to get to it today, but with Peter, who forsook him 3 times, he's a God of second, he's a God of third, he's a God of fourth, he's a God of many chances as we need to be where we should be with him. He doesn't give up on us. It tells us in Lamentations 3:23, great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning, and praise the Lord for that, because I'd be a goner if that wasn't the case. And just as I would never, ever stop loving my children, that even if they walked away from me for some reason, in my imperfectness, I'm always here to welcome them home. Even to a greater degree, as perfect God is with the perfect love he has for you, he is always there ready for you to come home where he knows you'll be best off. Amen. So Jesus says to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. So Jesus asks them how to fishing. And here, I want you to note this, because this is the only time in history you'll ever see a fisherman be honest. They said no. Okay? They weren't having any luck. In all seriousness, this often being how things end up feeling or happening when we try to go back to our old lives, or the things God saved us out of, basically, we inevitably come to this place as the disciples and realizing there's nothing there for us anymore. When you experience a relationship with Jesus and come to the understanding that you weren't truly living until you started living with him, anything of your old life without him will never live up to what we have with him. And it'll just prove itself to be empty, amounting to nothing. Just like these guys went back to fishing and caught nothing. But when you add Jesus to the equation, that's where stuff starts to become fruitful. As we're going to see in the next verse, as it says in verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So Jesus tells these guys, throw your net on the right side of the boat. Why the right side? Well, Jesus is always right. That's simple. No, seriously, though. Listening to God's word is always the right thing to do. And this shows us the third benefit we have of serving a risen Savior. And that is we have somebody to always tell us the right thing to do. That is such a benefit because we always want to know what the right thing to do is. We have somebody. Jesus is there to always tell us the right thing to do. Doing things our own way often ends up to being fruitless, like we see with the disciples trying to fish on their own. Whereas doing things, they're doing the same thing, but they're doing it the Lord's way, the way he told them to, and guess what? It ends up to be fruitful. As they catch so many fish, they aren't even able to pull the net in the boat. And you have to understand, these guys had no reason to listen to Jesus. They don't recognize it's him at this point. If the fishing was no good at night when it's supposed to be better, why would it be better in the morning? If there was no fish on one side of the boat, why would 6 or 7 feet make a difference on the other side? But yet they listen to Jesus' voice, sensing somehow, this is the right thing to do. I need to do what this guy says. And this is often how the Lord leads us in our lives or well, or how we hear his voice. Sometimes not recognizing it at first, or basically just not being sure if we're really hearing from him or just we're making it up in our mind. But something inside of us tells us, this is the Holy Spirit. Or that's the Holy Spirit inside of you that's there to lead you. I need to listen. And obviously, it's never contradicting God's word because God is not going to contradict himself. If he tells you to do something, it's always going to be in line with what his word says. And the reality is many of us aren't that far away from experiencing the blessing God intends for us. Similar to these guys, it's just on the other side of the boat. You're casting your net in the wrong place. And if instead we just listen to what the Lord's telling us to do instead of trying to strive and sweat and do things in our own power, trying to do things the way we want in our own understanding, then we'll just do what God says and we'll see that he'll accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think, as Ephesians 3:20 says. That's what he wants to do for us. He wants to be the one that tells us the right thing to do. We just need to let him. And really, it comes down to two things. You just got to make sure that you're listening for God's voice instead of listening for your own or other people's voices in the world. And once you are listening for God's voice, you got to make sure you're listening to it. Just like my example with naming my son Ezekiel, so often we can hear God's voice. He's speaking plainly to us, but we just second guess ourselves. When really, the Lord's like, just listen to me. Amen? But he is so good to keep talking to us till we finally hear. It says in verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, this being John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. So John recognizes it's Jesus, and as soon as Peter hears that, puts on his clothes, because they wouldn't wear clothes when they were fishing, so they didn't get stinky and stuff, and he jumps into the water. Right away, Peter, here we see this throughout his life, he realizes, once it's Jesus, that's where I want to be. I'll leave everything else behind. I want to go to be with Jesus. Now, unfortunately, that's not very considerate for the rest of the disciples, because they're left with the hard work of bringing in the boat with all the fish, and it says in verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. So all night long, these guys worked so hard to catch fish and they caught nothing. And all along, Jesus was on the shore with everything they were looking for, right? All prepared and ready to go. And this shows us the fourth benefit we have of serving a risen Savior, and that is we always have somebody to go to for our needs. And he knows better than us what we do need so often. But if you have a need, Jesus is the one first and foremost to go to for it. And again, this is something that the Lord teaches us when we make the mistake of going after things in this world that we think we need only to be disappointed by not getting what we were looking for. And when we do turn back to Jesus, like the disciples do here, we find out that he had what we were looking for all along. As part of my testimony, when I got saved, there were so many different things in my life that I was looking for in the wrong things, but one of them was acceptance. Some of you guys have heard my testimony that when my parents got a divorce and my dad kind of took off and I was raised without a father, I had a grandfather that stepped in and did an excellent job, but nevertheless, it left some trauma in my life that I felt rejected. And at the time, I didn't know this, but I had this identity issue where I really wanted to be liked and accepted and you know, popular amongst people. And on the outside, I would act like I was cool and I had it all together, but on the inside, I was constantly worried what people thought of me. And even in my own family, who loved me, my grandparents and my mom loved me perfectly, it was always in my mind, I'm like, I got to get straight A's to make them happy. I got to do well in sports. I was just always living for other people's approval. And any of you guys that are experiencing that, maybe some of you people are experiencing that now in life, that's a horrible place to be. Because no matter how hard you try, you will not meet everyone's approval. At no fault of your own, because people's expectations are too high. So all that left me was exhausted and discouraged because I would never live up to the expectations I was trying to in others. And then I met Jesus, who said, come to me as you are. I made you as you are. I love you as you are. Now, he loves me too much to leave me the way I am and has changed me greatly and has continued to change me, but he accepts you as you are when you come to him. And he didn't mess up when he made you. As we learned last week, if you were here, he made you with a purpose and significance. You're unique, a unique part of his plan. And you're indispensable. Just as you need us as God's family, we need you. So I found that acceptance. I found that purpose in him that I wasn't able to find anywhere else in this world. And that's a benefit of serving a risen Savior. Whatever you need, you can find it in him. Amen. Goes on in verse 10, it says, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. So Jesus tells the disciples here to bring some of the fish they caught. And Peter, I want you to note this, single-handedly goes and does by himself what verse 8 says was difficult for the other six disciples to do together. This appearing to be somewhat of a miraculous feat, further demonstrated by verse 11 saying that there were 153 fish and the net didn't tear, meaning it probably should have. But this leads to the fifth benefit of serving a risen Savior, and that is we always have somebody to help us do what we can never do on our own. We always have somebody to help us do what we can never do in our own power. The longer we live in this world, and I would think if you're being honest, you would agree with this. The longer you live in this world, the weaker you realize you are. The more insufficient you realize you are for all the things you'd like to do. And I'm talking about everything. Not just like some big accomplishment, like running a marathon or something like that. Just being a good husband. Being a good father, just trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do in life. I feel insufficient to do any of it the longer I live. Or I keep trying and I keep failing in my own strength. But Jesus tells us in Luke 18:27, what is impossible for people is possible with God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that God tells him, my grace, or my help, my favor in your life is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, Paul says, so that the power of Christ can work through me. See, what Paul tells us is your very insufficiency is what allows God to do great things in your life. Because when we humble ourselves and we realize we're weak, we realize we're insufficient, that drives us for help. And if we go to the right place for that help, we go to God, he's more than willing to help us and completely make up for any insufficiency by being more than sufficient for us. How was Peter able to do what he did here, this great act of carrying all these fish by himself? Because there's power in the word of God. God's not only the source of his word, he's also the source of the power behind it that allows you to actually do it in your life. If God tells you to do something, as Jesus told Peter here, he's going to give you the power to do it. I've heard it said before, his commandments are your enablements. Anything he says in his word, as hard as it might seem, it would be if it was just us. But as Jesus said, with God, it's very possible. It's easy for him. Which is something I have to continue to remind myself of too. Every time that voice of doubt creeps into mind, especially when it's something that I'm not really keen on doing myself, or I don't see how I could do it. Like, as I explained in the beginning when I was talking about teaching, I used to fear this. I hated it. Public speaking is not my thing. And so when the Lord first asked me to do this, I'd come up here and I was shaking and I was trembling. And the longer I did it, I remember some people saying, oh, you look like you're getting more confident. You're getting more comfortable up there. And I was like, it's not because of me. Trust me. It's because what I've learned over time was despite how I felt I did, which was always bad. I mean, I'm going to get out of here and go to my office and cry for an hour because I'm going to feel like I didn't do God's word justice. I didn't say things. That's a little exaggerating, but that is honestly how I feel. Like, it's part of it's spiritual, part of it's my flesh, but I just never feel good about the worth, giving God's word the worth it deserves. But all that to say is, despite how I felt, I saw God time and time again use it to speak to people. His word didn't return void, just like he says in his word. It accomplished the plan and the purpose he had for it. So what that did was it shifted my reliance on my sufficiency, or really my insufficiency, and it moved my confidence to be in him instead. And here's the thing. If we're confident in our God, we have absolutely no reason to doubt. We have absolutely no reason to be insecure. He's the confidence that we should, where we want our confidence, so we aren't fearful, so we aren't afraid. And serving a risen Savior, as I said, we have that in Jesus. We always have somebody to help us do what we can never do on our own. Amen? All right. Finishing up this passage, verse 12, it says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So he eats a meal here with them, and I want you to understand that in this culture, and it's really the same in our culture to some degree, but a meal was something you only did with people you really cared about, people that you enjoyed spending time with. It was this long, drawn-out thing where you'd sit and you'd fellowship and you'd eat slowly. And this is what Jesus wants to do with them, right? Even after his resurrection, he's not like, all right, guys, I'm back, get to business. He's like, let's sit down. Let's talk. Let's see how you guys are doing. And I love that because that is the priority. That's why God saved us. Believe it or not, he saved it because he wanted a relationship with you. He wanted to be your friend. And that shows us the sixth and final benefit that we're going to look at today of having a risen Savior, and that is we always have a friend in Jesus. It would really be unfathomable to even think that the creator of the universe would want to be your or my friend, wouldn't it? And I probably wouldn't believe it other than the fact that this is what he tells us in his word. Jesus himself says in John 15, 13 through 15, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. It's exactly what Jesus did for you. You are my friends if you do what I command or if you listen to my word. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. It would be enough to know that God loved me, which he's more than proven
on the cross.
But even above that, what this tells me is that I can know for a fact that he not only loves me, he likes me. He wants to call me his friend. He enjoys my company. Some of you guys don't even enjoy each other's company. Don't enjoy my company. For obvious reasons, we're still works in progress, but the Lord enjoys your company. You can don't have to wonder without a shadow of doubt, the Lord considers you his friend because of Jesus. And that's important to understand because especially if you're somebody that came here today feeling lonely, feeling like you're alone, because you don't have to doubt it. You can go to Jesus right now and he wants to be your friend. And he is the greatest friend you could ever have because he will never let you down, whereas we will let each other down, even unintentionally a lot of the time. He won't ever let us down. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come back up here, and I just want to end on, you know, we've talked about these benefits of that friendship we have with Jesus in our life, and they all come from basically understanding that we need to be with the Lord, that he's the one we need to go to. He needs to be the single focus in our life, that we need to go to him and not go to these other things in the world. Just like these disciples, it's not going back to the things in our life that the Lord saved us out of, or he's shown us are fruitless, or they're not going to give us what it is we're looking for. It's always going to Jesus. For to experience each of these benefits, it's going to Jesus. And if you're an unbeliever here today, if you're somebody that came, and this is the first time you're hearing this, this is the first time you've heard the good news, this is the first time you're recognizing, Jesus is who I need. That resonates with me. I'm not finding what I'm looking for in this world. It's all fruitless what I'm doing. I need to go to him. Well, the good news I have for you is you can. Right now, right here. There is no waiting to go to Jesus. When you recognize he is who you need, which is all of us, you drop everything like Peter and you go to him. And he's done everything that needed to be done, so that can happen just like that. It's humbling yourself and acknowledging, I'm not perfect. I am guilty of sin. I'm guilty of doing wrong things, and I need to be forgiven of them. It's humbling yourself and acknowledging that I'm no good at being king of my own life. That has more than proven itself to be true. I need him to be king. I need him to go to. I need him to follow. I need him to lead me into that good, pleasing, and perfect will he has for me, into doing the things that he made me to do, to finding the purpose he has for me. And you can do that right here. That's between you and God. We're going to have our prayer team around the room, and you can go up to them. If you don't even know where to start, if you don't know what to pray, you can go talk to them, and they will lead you in a prayer to basically say what I just said, but say it in your own words to God and invite him into your life. Maybe you're a believer today. You believe in God. You believe in Jesus. You place your faith in him. But maybe like the disciples, you just got lost somewhere along the way. You got impatient or you got distracted and you've kind of drifted. And you're not where you should be. And you see the consequences of that. These very attributes of the relationship we have with Jesus we talked about today, you miss them. And you understand that things were so much better when you were close with him. And so this is your opportunity to just do what the disciples did. Do what he's telling you to do. Cast the net on the other side of the boat. Drop everything you're doing and go to him. Everything you're looking for, he's got it. And again, it's that simple. It's just making that choice to go to Jesus, that every single person in here in this room, every single person watching online, we all have that choice. It's a choice we got to make daily because we don't want to drift. Amen? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for making it so easy to make that choice to come to you. That was the greatest decision I ever made in my life. And every day I wake up and I'm intentional to draw near to you because you've made it possible to do that, Lord. It's still the best choice I could ever make. You show me every day of my life in even greater ways that you're everything I want, everything I desire, everything I need. Jesus, I need nothing more than you. And you're the one that makes everything else in my life better. I couldn't experience the gifts you've given me in my family, my friends, my church. All these things are made better because of you. I experience them in their fullness because of you. And so, Lord, we pray even right now for anyone in here that is missing out on being with you and everything that means, that this would be the day they come back to be with their Father. They come back to enjoy that fellowship, just like we saw with your disciples, where they can just sit and talk with you and let you lead them and let you guide them and let you give them everything that they need, whether it's help, fulfillment, whatever it is, they find it in you. May we listen to that voice just as they listened when you were told them this, to throw it to the net on the other side of the boat. May we listen to your voice right now with what you're telling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.